Our text this morning will be chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But we'll begin our reading in chapter 5, verse 16. So as we always try to do is to maintain this flow of thought that Paul has. The one thing we never want to do is disconnect the Word of God. The passages are not set in isolation, but in a consistent, uniformed flow of thought that the writer gives us. So we always want to remain conscious of that when we read the Scripture and studying it. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, once again, we praise you. We thank you for this opportunity this morning that you give us to worship you, to delight in the communion that we have with you. And now, Father, as we come to your word, I pray, Father, that you would utilize these weak means, that, Father, you would see fit to take this weak vessel and to deliver unto your people nourishment. Nourishment, Father, that can be only provided by your Spirit. Help us to understand that your word is not like anything else we can know, but it truly feeds the soul. It brings strength and nourishment to our bones. As a body, we are grown by these things. And so, Father, we rely upon you, for we are weak. So, Father, allow this stammering tongue to deliver to your people your edifying word. Lord, let them see you today. Let them realize the pleasure of doing things in light of your gospel, that they glorify you. Father, we praise you this morning and thank you for your love and compassion. Help us now to glorify you and to exalt Christ and to rest in the power of your Spirit. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we lead into the as we lead in to today's text, we need to be reminded always. Paul himself had preached elsewhere where he said, I am saying these things again, and it is good for you. Because we are men and women who can't remember what was preached last week. We can't remember what we read yesterday. And so we need to continually have the same things thrust into our souls and our minds continually. And so as we come to a conclusion of these thoughts that Paul has had and the whole idea of our freedom, and that freedom that we now have to walk in the Spirit of God and not according to the flesh, we need to be reminded that these last two verses that tells us not to grow weary are bound up in the whole idea that we are not of the flesh, but that we are crucified with Christ. Therefore, those passions of the flesh have been crucified as well. But that in light of all these things that we've been seeing, especially in chapter 6, they're all bound up in the understanding that it is a fruit. It is something that is produced. And these things must be done in light of the Spirit of God. That's why when he starts off in the first verses of chapter 6, and he tells us that we are to restore someone who has been overtaken in a trespass, that one who is spiritual is to do that restoring. Someone who's walking in light of God's truth and doing these things in light of the fruit of the Spirit. Those things, as I've reminded you each week since we've touched that text, that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we hold on to. It is not something that's produced in our lives and then we self-consume it, but it's those things that that are produced in our lives because of who we are in Christ and attaining to those means of grace, and they are produced and they are to be consumed by others. Remember, the context of all of Scripture is the context of the body of Christ and not of an individual doing their own thing, but as us, as we're going to see very vividly in this text today, that it's about the church, it's about who we are and how we are to share with one another that beautiful fruit that's produced by the Spirit of God, not the flesh. So it's important that we understand that as we bear one another's burdens, as we fulfill the law of Christ, as we recognize ourselves as humbled by the work of Christ, as we examine our work, we are examining that work by way of those two categorical differences of our natures. One of living with the characteristics of the flesh, which we've read how evident those things are. And we can do things in the flesh that look like they are of the Spirit, but he tells us to examine our work. Examine that work so that we know that we're working in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We want to walk according to the Spirit of God. We want to follow His Word, seeking His power and not our own. Not trying to shore ourselves up, but in all reality, giving ourselves up. As it's very easily seen, as we can see the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, that it is to be love. And that all that following fruit that is bore through love, it really is a definition of love in so many ways. And kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control and long-suffering, all of this is stuff we produce outward toward one another. It's love as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's not that we loved God, but He loved us and gave Himself as the propitiation for our sins. He did that which was of the greatest good at the greatest expense. And He did that in light of God and not in light of man, or Christ did that not even in light of Himself, but He humbled Himself and became a man so that he could bear upon Himself those wicked deeds of the flesh that we are so easily entangled in. He goes on to tell us in chapter 6 that not only that we examine ourselves, but that we are to share all good things with those who teach. So he speaks in the reference of there's a means of grace that God provides, and that is the preaching of His word. That is the ministry that is bound up in His church. So it's not limited to the preaching of His word, but all those things that the church should be producing. Those good things as we help one another along, those good things as we shore one another up, as we encourage one another to good works. So we do these things in light of the Spirit of God. We do them with love and joy and peace. Because there's a warning that even comes with these things. It says, because God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And therefore, He gives us this. Last week, as we looked at this, and we recognized this reality, this real factor of life. And in this sense, it's not just a factor of life, but it's a factor of life and death. He says, for what you sow to, that which you will reap. So whatever it is you are sowing, that is what you are going to reap. He says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you shall reap corruption. And this is a dangerous place because we can sow to the flesh thinking we're sowing good things because we're self-ambitious, because we're self-indulgent, because we can do the things like we see in 1 Corinthians 13 and do all these great things, giving our bodies over to be burned, selling everything we have to feed the poor, and can do those things without love. And that brings about death. So to do things according to the Spirit means that we're doing them in light of who Christ is. And more importantly, who Christ is in us. Because one of the things we're going to learn here in a moment is the good works that God prepared for us to do before the creation of the world are not done in isolation, but they're done in us as the body of Christ. What you do is done for us, those who God died for, not for you, but for us. The ground and pillar of truth. For God has set the church up as that ground and pillar of truth. And so we have been given the pleasure, the great delight of doing good things most precisely for one another. So we want to make sure that we are sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And again, review those two categorical sets of characteristics that define where you're working, in the flesh or in the Spirit. And so today, as we look at this text, it is outstanding. It is a fascinating way that he puts all of this in these last two verses. Because he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Isn't this wonderful? When you read this text on your own, do you catch how Paul emphasizes the church and not you as an individual? You see, we want to take this and we're going, okay, I should not grow weary. I should be doing good. Hey, you know what? If I do, then in due season, I will reap a harvest. And it's, I have the opportunity. But he's not saying that. He's telling us. It's a corporate idea. It's the unity of the body of Christ. You see, if we understand who we are in Christ, if we understand all the illustrations that the Word of God gives us, especially in light of Christ being the head of the body, that we are not only one with Christ, but we are one with one another. And therefore, as we work doing good, we do it as the body of Christ. As you do what God has called you to do as a member of the body, as a nourishing, receiving joint and ligament, you grow. As God causes us to grow, and he gives us the means of one another. When we look at this text and we look at the last line of it, and he says that we are to take every opportunity to do good to all. So we have this idea that we are to do good to all, and we should. We don't illuminate. There's a right place for that. But we don't want to eliminate anybody. There's opportunity to do good for all. But there's something here that we need to understand, that Paul, he's not talking mainly about the world. Because when he says especially to those who are the household of faith, this word especially has a very particular meaning. It means specifically or particularly the household of God. See, our main good that we are to do is not for the world. It's for his church. As a church, as a local body, we desire to be generous and helpful at all times. But at the same time, we are limited with the resources that God provides for us. And so if we have somebody come to us and say, I need help, and we have somebody in the body that says, I need help, and we're limited and can only help one of them, we help the member of the body of Christ. That is our job, first and foremost. There was a I do not remember who it was, and it's probably a good thing, because I would mention his name if I remembered who it was. But there was a pastor that I heard that said that a pastor's main job is evangelism. And that is about the farthest thing from the truth that we can ever imagine. The Word of God is very clear. I am the overseer of your souls, not First Baptist Church down the street, not the world around us. My job is to bring God's Word to you, to counsel you, to give to you whatever nourishment God says this individual of this body needs. As today, I'm bringing you food. This is meant to build you up and grow you, even and most importantly, if it convicts you. We cannot be afraid of conviction from the Word of God. If we're feeling convicted by the Word of God, that means God is working in us. If we can sit here and hear the Word of God preached, and we can walk out of here nonchalantly like, well, that was okay. That was good. Great sermon, Pastor. Did it change your heart? Did you mature? Did the nourishment run through and you grow? Because see, right now, as I stand before you, I am desiring to fulfill what this text tells us to do. To not grow weary while preaching the Word of God. Because preaching the Word of God is good work. It's God's good work. And preaching the Word of God tells me, and this passage for me as a pastor is a passage that gives me hope and encouragement and a delight, because as I read this and I go, don't grow weary. In due time, we shall reap what is sown. So as I sow the Word of God into your life, as God has called me to, I know without a shadow of a doubt that this church is going to reap of a spiritual blessing, because this is God's Word. It has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with what God says. And so as I give to you the nourishment of the Word of God, I ask you, consume this Word. And I will not grow weary. It is such a joy, because doing this and being involved in the ministry as long as I've been involved with it, there have been so many times where it becomes wearisome, because you work with somebody and you talk with someone and you encourage them and it feels like nothing is happening. You feel like you're feeding but they're not eating. You feel like you have exhausted yourself on them and nothing has happened, but God promises it will. It will. And so I can rest assured, because it doesn't rest in me. I know that as I proclaim God's Word, that in due season, we will reap a harvest of maturity. A harvest of those who are spiritual. Those who are producing the fruit of the Spirit and giving it to each other in this congregation. Because see, I know that as we do that, and as we grow, then I also know that we will not only do good here, but we will do good to all. Because we will desire for the all to come in here and to share with us the glorious blessing of worship. Because God wants worshipers. He wants us to worship Him. And you talk about good. Consider for just a moment. Not only are we commanded to worship the Creator God, but He gives us His Word to understand Him. He gave us His Son to allow us access. And He gave us the Spirit to give us the power to be sustained in His presence. Because if it wasn't so, you and I would perish in His presence. To worship God without God is death. You cannot, as corrupted beings, cannot set foot in the presence of God without death. That's why we can see all through the Old Testament, even in the New, but we even saw Isaiah as he fell down to the ground, as the Lord, angel of the Lord came before him. He says, "Depart from me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." He knew, "I am going to die." But God took the coal and put it against his lips and cleaned him, and he says, "Who shall go for me?" And I say, "I'll go." Because God shored him up. Because God cleansed him. Just as he has done to each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. And that's why he says that we have been saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, lest no man should boast. And that we have been saved to good works which he prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. You and I have been given an opportunity to walk in the good work of God, to participate in His sovereign work, His sovereign decrees. How glorious is this? That He says to us, do not grow weary. You, as the body of Christ, you see, how much harder is it to work alone than it is to work as a body? Consider just the body for a moment. Just the single body, this single person. If there's 100 pounds sitting on the floor, and I reach over and I try to just pick it up with the one arm, how successful is that going to be? If I bend over sitting down and I try to pick it up, how successful will I be? But if I stand up and I get my entire body behind that dumbbell and I reach down and I take my entire body and grab a hold of it, it raises without a problem. Therefore, I will not grow weary. See, God has given us a blessing. And it's not merely the aspect that God has given us Himself, which is the most glorious thing of all, and the greatest strength we receive is through His Spirit, but we receive that not merely as an individual, but as the body of Christ. And so as we are united in Him and in His Spirit, and we work together, we shall not grow weary. Do you realize that in this country today, that the exit rate of pastors from churches who leave the pulpit and never return is well over 70%. And do you know why that is? Well, there's more than one reason. One reason, some of them shouldn't have ever been there to begin with. But another reason is they grow weary. Because one of two things has happened. Either he is trying to do everything by himself, and he is trying to shore up the church as though he had the shoulders to bear the full load, or the members are saying that's his job. But that's why the Word of God says that the job of the shepherd is to feed, is to nourish, and to prepare you for ministry. The ministry does not belong to me. It belongs to the church. And so we do the good work, and we do not grow weary. It even strengthens, I will tell you, that it strengthens me. As your pastor, it strengthens me when I see one of you working at the ministry in this church. When you take on a burden of this congregation, just seeing it strengthens me. We shall not grow weary because we are the body of Christ. Do not miss this. It is the most important aspect that we have here, that it is we in Christ. And it consider this as well. When we look at this text, it tells us not to grow weary while doing good. In the midst of, at the time of, while we are working, do not grow weary. And the question I have is, when should we not be working in the kingdom of God? There is not a time. Not ever. If you are a part of God's church, His kingdom, then there's never a time that that opportunity of work does not exist. That's why it says, as we have opportunity. It doesn't say when an opportunity arises. It says, as we have opportunity. As we have. We have opportunity. Always. There is not a time that we do not have opportunity. So as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So at all times, we are to be doing good. There's not a time that we should not. What if we're not doing good? What are we doing? We're either doing good or not doing good. So we're either living in the spirit or living in the flesh. We're either walking in light of who we are in Christ Jesus, or we're walking in light of who we are in Adam. There is no in between. There is no plateau that we can take a nap on. We are chasing the flesh or we're chasing the spirit. We are in a continual fight, as we saw in chapter 5. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another. It is either one or the other. You cannot mix them. So one of the two. And if we're in the spirit, then we should be driven to good work. Driven to good work. Because if we live according to the Spirit, then we are producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which are all good works given to others. We are looking throughout all of this to be able to bear one another's burdens, to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another, because it is the fulfillment of the law. We are to seek to provide with our material good to the ongoing ministry of the Word of God. We are to give abundantly so that God's Word can go further. God works in the means of our physical realm. And we should praise God for that. Because by Him working in that way, He's allowed us to participate. He can exclude us from the whole ordeal and say, you know what, I'm doing it all by some mystical, magical movement. But He says, no, I'm going to do my good work. God says, I'm going to do my good work. I'm going to show my glory through my church. Because Jesus Christ is the head, and the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so He's given us opportunity continually to do His good. Because remember, we don't have our own good. It's His good. It's what He works in us. It's the opportunities He's given us that He lays before you and I to participate in His sovereign love, both in the salvation of men and the sanctification of the church. For He says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when we are allowed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, God says, I will use that voice from that weak and beggarly man to awaken that dead soul by the power of my Spirit to new life, that he may join my beautiful bride. And by joining my beautiful bride, she will be able to do those things with one another that encourage and grow and sanctify and produce holiness and righteousness and allows us to glorify God. For the church to glorify God. You cannot glorify God alone. If you could, we didn't need Christ. If you could, He would not have formed a body for us. Nothing you do as an individual member of the body is done in isolation. None of it is done in secret, though it may be done in private. It is done with a purpose in mind. And that is to produce a crop. To produce something to allow the walls of the temple of God to continue to be erected. For we are the temple of God. We are a holy priesthood, directed by God to administer His love, his goodness. And so in the proper time, as we administer the wonderful things of God to one another and even to the world, in its proper time, in its due season, this is a very important thing for us to recognize. There's a season of reaping. It's easy to see a season of reaping when we look at the world around us and the way that God has ordered the seasons. A farmer knows when to till up the ground. He knows when to plant the seed. And he knows to pray for the rain. And he knows when it's time to reap the harvest. But it's God who produces that crop. And that's why he prays for the rain. Because if God does not provide the rain, if God does not provide the growth, there is nothing to reap. And so in due time, in due season, as God produces within this body a harvest, we will reap. We will reap of goodness, maturity. We will see the fruit of the Spirit becoming more and more evident in each and every one of us as a body. And we will see that fruit beginning to blossom and flow outward, so that we may share with the world the nourishment of living water and the bread of life. And in sharing those things, they too begin to, they come by new birth. And then we begin to grow as a body. And the worshipers worship. And the cycle continues as we continue to sow and continue to reap. This is a blessed passage. I want you to see the beauty of all of this, guys. Doing good. Doing the good things of God. In light of the gospel, not in light of this world. It's not about the world. It's about God and his gospel. The context to your entire life, whether it be when you're sitting in these pews, whether you're here on Wednesday night, whether you are at home reading your Bible, mowing your lawn, whether you are laboring at the task that God has laid before you so that you have an income, whether you're at the movie theater or the sports event, you're enjoying your recreation. Whatever it is, there is but one context to it all, and that context is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you lose that, then all those other things that you are doing that you should be glorifying God in loses its glory and becomes a work of the flesh. And we do this as the church. You're not alone. The world is full of corruption. It's full of temptation and sin. And sin is at your door and desires to have you. And your flesh does not want you to follow the Spirit. It is warring against you. And you have a means of grace in this body. If it's just the encouragement of drawing together in that strength and nourishment that God provides through those sinews and joints, or if it's coming for an expressed need of spiritual understanding and growth, it's here. God provides for you the protection of his church that is surrounded and governed by His word, sustained by His power. So we do not need to lose heart. Because as God promised, from the very beginning, He said, to the seed of the woman, I will crush the head of Satan. He told Abraham, I will send the seed, your seed, which we now know is Christ, the seed. He has promised and He has fulfilled. And therefore, we know that we need not grow weary. We need not lose heart. Because God promises. He promises to complete that which He began. Begin building the church, and He will finish building His church. And He says He will never leave you nor forsake you. For God is faithful even when we're not. So we have no excuse for losing heart. If you are losing heart, it's because you're doing your work in the flesh. If you work in the Spirit, you cannot lose heart. Because it's the Spirit that sustains us, and He brings us together as His body. And when we're together, as the body of Christ, how can we lose heart? For we are His army. We are the pillar of truth in this world. You see, it's not about what we do. It's about who we are that produces the fruit in our lives so that we do these great and wonderful works of God, not for God. And then we may rejoice. Rejoice. As it says back in verse 3, was it? Verse 4. That you may rejoice in the work that you have done. You may rejoice in yourself and not in another. But we may rejoice because we have been allowed to do the works of God by the Spirit of God. Because of the love of God. For the glory of God, because of the exaltation of God, because of His mighty working Spirit that operates in His church. May God be glorified and never us. May we work diligently to minimize ourselves so that God may be seen for who He is. May we humbly submit ourselves to the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, You are the awesome God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Father, how may we worship You as You deserve? For not only did You create this world, but You recreated us and are forming us into a body whose head is Christ. Father, even this day, we cannot help but come before You even in a sense of repentance. For I know that we have not rightly and fully and given all of ourselves unto the worship that You truly deserve. We have not honored You as we should. We are so distracted by the activities of this world, even this day, as things go through our minds that distract us from the greatest pleasure of all, which is You, delighting in the gospel that we've received in Christ. I pray that You would find it in Your great delight this very hour, Father, to fill us, to move us, to allow this nourishment that you have fed us today to strengthen us and give us a zeal about your love, that we may share it with others, that we may do good. Oh Lord, it is wonderful to know that you work in us to will and to do according to your good purpose. Thank you, Father. Give us more. We want more of you. We want more of the opportunity to glorify you and not distort it and not distract from it, but to let you and your gospel in Christ alone be exalted. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.